Today on The Journey.
When we open the Word of God, it is useful for these things. It is useful for teaching. It is useful for doctrine. What we believe will be the most important thing about us, because what we believe will determine how we live.
The surest evidence you've spent time in the Bible is not how long you've been at it. It's how far God's Word has taken you down the road to maturity. In the minutes ahead, Ron Moore puts you on that road and encourages you to truly believe the essentials of the Scriptures. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's downloadable booklet, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Believing the Bible on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're involved in a series of sermons we've titled The Greatest Text Message. And it's our purpose during this series to help you have complete confidence that God's Word is the authority for life and living. Our key passage during this time has been 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is the key passage for the inspiration, the authority of the Word of God in Scripture. In fact, let's read it together. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is inspired by God from in the beginning of Genesis to the amen of Revelation. It is without error in its original writings, and it has been passed down through the ages with great care and integrity. And when we open the Word of God, it is useful for these things. First of all, it is useful for teaching. It is useful for doctrine, what we believe. What we believe will be the most important thing about us, because what we believe will determine how we live. It is useful for rebuking. That word's only used here in Scripture. It means to restore to its proper condition. It's used of a person who has stumbled and fallen down, and someone brings them back up to their feet. And Scripture helps us do that, doesn't it? When we fall down, Scripture rebukes us, it reproves us, it brings us back to our feet. Scripture is useful for correction, for wrong behavior, wrong belief, correcting that wrong belief. And Scripture is useful for training in righteousness, the instruction for godly living, how to live. So we can say with confidence the Bible is the authority for what we believe and how we live. Now here's what I want to do today. Let's determine, what are the most important things to believe? Let's determine the bedrock doctrines. Let's determine the non-negotiable doctrines. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, there are some things you hold to, you believe in, you live by, and you would die for. What do you think those doctrines are? What are the non-negotiable doctrines of the faith? I want to go back to the early church. They established some non-negotiables. When the church started and the church began to spread, different beliefs started popping up and different heresies started coming about, and the church had to make a decision. What are the non-negotiables of the Christian faith that we'll hold to? And many times before you were accepted into a church body, you had to state these non-negotiables. Before you were baptized, you had to state these non-negotiables. Here are the things, again, that we will live for, we will hold to, and we will die for if need be. And you know what? Many of them did. Now, one of the earliest and most widely accepted statements of faith is called the Apostles' Creed. It was not written by the apostles. It was written by the church fathers based on what the apostles had written in the Gospels and in the letters. Let me say two things about a creed. First of all, the purpose of a creed was to set forth in as few words as possible an easily remembered statement of non-negotiable doctrine on which our faith is built. It's not going to hit every doctrine. Secondly, it is not inspired. It's a summary of the essential teaching of God's inspired word. And the word creed is the Latin word credo, and it means I believe. These are the things I hold to. The Apostles' Creed. The creed starts this way. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. First words, I believe. Here's a personal statement of belief. These are not things I think to be true. These are not things I hope to be true. These are the things I know are true. I hold to these things. I live by these things. If need be, I will die for these things. Come what may, I believe. Now, a biblical system of belief has to start with a belief in the existence of God. I believe in God. In the Old Testament, King David said in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 that only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we begin with a system of belief that says God exists. And look at His character. The creed coming from Scripture says that this God we believe in, He is almighty. He is sovereign. He is powerful. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows everything about everything there is to know. And He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time in His full being. He is sovereign. He is almighty. This is a God you can go to, and He has the power to reach down and deal with you in real life. He is not only the almighty God, but look at His action. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's a creator God. Everything in the heavens, He created. Everything on earth, He created. These are essential doctrines of the Christian faith. You have to believe in God. You got to know that the God we serve is almighty. But there's one word in that first line that separates Christianity from every other faith. You know what the word is? Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty. That word has two significant points to it. First of all, God is the Father in relation to whom? The Son. He's only the Father because He sent His Son. So now we have the first mention of the Trinity in the Apostles' Creed. The Trinity is an essential belief. We can't explain it all well. There's a mystery to it. But we believe as Christians in one God that exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's a second part to Him being Father. I believe in God the Father says, I can have a personal relationship with this God. In fact, His Son teaches me to pray how? Our Father who art in heaven. Here's a God I can know. Here's a God I can love. Here's a God who loves me. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, not just Father, but the most intimate word that would be used for Father in Aramaic, Abba, Daddy. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Oh man, we believe in Father that we can have a personal relationship with. And this Father loves us more than we can ever imagine. Zephaniah, the Lord your God, He is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. This is your Father. He will quiet you in His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what chaos is going on in your life. I don't know what confusion is going on in your life. I don't know if you are up or you're down, but I can tell you this. There is a heavenly Father who loves you. And He can be with you. And He is mighty to save. And He takes great delight in you. You are His child. And He will quiet you with His love. You feel chaos today. You feel like life is topsy-turvy. The Father quiets you with His love. And don't you love that last? He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you say that first line in the Apostles' Creed? Is that your belief system that you begin with? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. Now, the second part of the creed goes into the critical non-negotiables that Scripture puts forth regarding Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Our faith resides in Jesus. Our trust resides in Jesus, the Father's only begotten Son. He is Jesus the Christ. And by the way, Christ is not His last name. It is His title. He is Jesus the Christ. The word Christ is equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the one God is sending. In the New Testament, it means anointed. He's the one anointed by God, and He came to deliver you. He came to save you. When you say Jesus Christ, you are saying, I believe in one sent by God the Father, and He came to deliver me. He came to save me. He is the anointed one. Just in the title, you're saying that. When you profess Jesus the Christ. And then we acknowledge Him as Lord. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And when we say Lord, we are making the statement. He is the master and He is the ruler of my life. Now remember, what you believe will determine how you live. And if you truly believe He is Lord, then you have to live bowing before Him in every aspect as Lord of your life. Do you do that? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Here are two non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian faith. The virgin birth. He is born of one who never knew man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the incarnation. He is fully man, fully God. That is critical to the Christian faith. If Jesus is just God, He cannot die for the sins of man. If He is just man, His death means no more than your death or my death would mean. He was just a martyr. But if He is fully God, fully man, He is able to save. He is able to pay the penalty for sin because He didn't sin Himself. The incarnation and the virgin birth are critical, non-negotiable. You can argue about a lot of stuff. You can paint all the fine points of your theology, but you got to nail down this fact that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why in the world would the church fathers put in Pontius Pilate's name into the Apostles' Creed? Pilate is mentioned in this creed for one reason. It is an historical statement that fixes the date of Jesus in history. Pontius Pilate was named all over the place in secular literature. And those who put the statement wanted to say for all Christians at all times, when He suffered under Pontius Pilate, this was the time Jesus lived in history. And under Pilate, He was crucified, dead, and buried. Again, every word is important. He was crucified under Roman law for the sin of man. He was dead. A heresy called Docetism in this time said that Jesus looked like He was dead, but He wasn't dead. That heresy now today has become the swoon theory. And to counter Docetism, the writers said He was crucified. He was dead. And as proof of His death, He was buried. Colossians says it like this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now you have been reconciled by Christ physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. He was dead. Now, to drive that point home, because there were still those later on in church history that didn't hold to that, there were those that said, well, it looked like He was dead, and He was even buried, but His spirit never left Him. His spirit stayed with Him. So one of the last phrases added to the Apostles' Creed as a non-negotiable for Christian faith, and one of the most controversial phrases, is the next one. He descended into hell. Some take this as an interpretation of a passage in Peter that talks about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. And they say that Jesus went down into the depths and that He gave those in hell a second chance. Not the deal. There are others who say that there is delineation when Scripture says hell, that it should be translated sometimes as Hades. And in the Jewish mind, Hades has two parts to it. It has paradise and it has Gehenna. So when you say He went to Hades, doesn't mean He went to hell, the place of the wicked, Gehenna, but He went to paradise. That's a pretty strong argument. But here is the macro reason it's in there. In order for death to be fully complete, the spirit has to leave the body. And so this is put in there to show from Scripture that Jesus was dead in its fullest term. And that when He was dead in His fullest term, His spirit left His body. Remember on the cross He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So there was a time when He was separated from God. And separation from God is hell. Jesus descended into hell. The larger catechism says it like this. Christ's humiliation after His death consisted in His being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. Death could not keep down the Savior. As God's stamp of approval that all of Christ's work was complete and done right, God raised Him from the dead. And then He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The ascension is essential in our Christian faith. It is the completion of the resurrection. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish faith, the high priest would prepare himself and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and there in the Holy of Holies, he would mediate for the people. He would go in and he would pray for people. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, no one else. He would do it one time a year and he would do it every year. But here is Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, our high priest, and He ascends into not the Holy of Holies in the temple, but He ascends to the Holy of Holies, heaven. And there He sits at the most powerful point of the universe, the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who is all-powerful, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent. And He sits down. His work is completed. You can't add anything to it. He doesn't have to get up to finish it later on. His work is completed on the cross. And there He sits at the right hand of God. That's the Christ we pray to. We pray in Jesus' name. Because we pray to Him. We can't get to God on our own. We are sinners. But there is one who came and died for our sins and gives us access to God. It's not a priest. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one, Hebrews said, who knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So whatever you're going through, you can take it to Jesus. Remember, He was fully man, fully God. And so as man, He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through. And not only does He know what you're going through, He has the power at the right hand of God to do something about it. He intercedes on our behalf. Man, what a powerful thing prayer is. We talk to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, sitting at His right hand. And one last thing for today. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. From that spot at God's right hand, one day God's going to say, now. And he's going to come back to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. This speaks of the imminent return of Christ. It doesn't say whether it is premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial. It doesn't say if it is pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. It says it is essential to know this, that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he does, he's not going to come as a baby in a manger. He's going to come as the judge. And you're going to be before him. And every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. And if you've trusted in him, you're going to confess him as Lord, a loving Savior. If you haven't trusted in him, it's all over. It's too late. And Jesus is clear that when, on that day, when people stand before him as the judge, that he will separate, as he says, the goats from the sheep. He will separate those who have trusted in him and send them to heaven. He will separate those who did not trust in him and they will go to hell. There are no second chances there. There is no period of time where people can pray for you and get you out of that bad spot. He comes as the judge to judge the living and the dead. If you are alive when he returns, then you'll stand before him. If you die before, you'll appear before him when you die. One way or another, you're going to see him face to face. And you're going to stand before his judgment. So here's my question. Are you ready for that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way you can have a relationship with the living God? The Bible is the authority for everything we believe. And what we believe determines how we live. Do you believe in the God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul? And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his PDF devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate his word, the supernatural preservation of the scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. A downloadable copy of The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for your church.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers. But I'd love to encourage you, and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org, ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ron@ronmoore.org. Also, remember to drop by our website and get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled The Greatest Text Message. Moments spent in its pages will set your heart ablaze with the truth of God's Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.